You're just in time for the Bible Answer Man broadcast with Hank Hanegraaff. Here, you'll find answers to your questions about the Christian faith, the Bible, and trends in the church today. At the Christian Research Institute, we do what we do because truth matters. And now, here's the host of the Bible Answer Man, Hank Hanegraaff.
Thank you very much, Randy. Today, tolerance is being redefined to mean that, well, all views are equally valid and all lifestyles are equally appropriate. As such, the notion that Jesus is the only way is all too often vilified as the epitome of intolerance. Rather than capitulate, however, to culture, we as Christians must be equipped to expose the flaws of today's tolerance while simultaneously exemplifying true tolerance. To say all views are equally valid sounds tolerant. In reality, well, it's a contradiction in terms. If indeed all views are equally valid, then the Christian view must be valid. The Christian view, however, holds that not all views are equally valid. Therefore, the redefinition of tolerance in our culture is a self-refuting proposition. Moreover, we don't tolerate people with whom we agree, we tolerate people with whom we disagree. If all views were equally valid, there'd be no need for tolerance. Furthermore, today's redefinition of tolerance, well, leaves no room for objective moral judgments. A modern terrorist could be deemed as virtuous, well, as a Mother Teresa. With no enduring reference point, societal norms are quickly reduced to mere matters of preference. As such, the moral basis for resolving international disputes and condemning intuitively evil practices like genocide or, well, oppression of women and child prostitution is being seriously compromised in light of its philosophically fatal features. Christians must reject today's tolerance and revive true tolerance. True tolerance entails that, despite our differences, we treat every person we meet with dignity and respect due to them because they're created in the Imago Dei. True tolerance doesn't preclude proclaiming truth, but it does mandate that we proclaim truth with gentleness and with respect. In a world that's increasingly intolerant of the Christian worldview, Christians should be on the vanguard of exemplifying tolerance without sacrificing truth. Indeed, tolerance, when it comes to personal relationships, is a virtue, but tolerance when it comes to truth, well, that's a travesty. I've written about this and many other such issues in the Complete Bible Answer Book Collector's Edition, which is available for your gift to the ongoing work of the Christian Research Institute. And by the way, if you are an existing member of the monthly Bible Answer Man support team, would you help us by making an extra gift this month? We're still trying to close a funding gap. And if you're not a member and you see the life-changing impact that the Christian Research Institute is having worldwide, please prayerfully consider joining the monthly Bible Answer Man support team today. For your gift monthly of $25 or more, I'd be pleased to send you a personalized copy of my book, The Complete Bible Answer Book Collector's Edition. Again, you can check this out on the World Wide Web at equip.org. Write me at Post Office Box 8500, Charlotte, North Carolina, zip code 28271. Or as always, you can talk to one of our resource consultants at number 888-7000 and the letter CRI. Let's go right to the phone calls. First up, Sherry. She's listening in Oklahoma City, Oklahoma. Hi, Sherry.
Hi. I was wanting to know, cremation, is that against God's purpose, or is it all right, or
Well, here's the deal, Sherry. It's important that we follow biblical models because there's a meaning behind the model. The meaning behind burial is to highlight the resurrection of the body. Christianity is not Platonic. It's very physical. We believe in the physical resurrection of the dead, and burial highlights that truth. Cremation in its Eastern format usually exemplifies something else, and that is escape from the body. But that's not the Christian worldview. In the Christian worldview, the body will be resurrected, immortal, imperishable, incorruptible. So God can resurrect the cremated, but cremation doesn't point to resurrection. Now, if you do cremate, I think it's really, really important to highlight the biblical concept of resurrection so as to make the point emphatic, even though the object lesson would not be before you.
Oh, okay. All right. Well, I appreciate it.
You got it, Sherry. Thank you for your call. I've written about this in my book, The Complete Bible Answer Book, Collector's Edition as well. Let's go back to the phone lines. Talk to Eugene, listening in Vancouver, British Columbia, Canada, K-A-R-I. Hi, Eugene.
Hi, Hank. Thanks for taking my call.
Pleasure.
My question is, and I've been battling this for the longest time, and I asked a few people, but they couldn't really give me the right answer. And my question is, in the beginning when God created the heavens and the earth, and I believe that the angels as well, where did the thought of pride came from?
Well, God created people in such a way that they could choose to act or to act otherwise, and he did the same with his creation of angels. In other words, had he not created angels or people that way, love would be rendered meaningless. If people could not choose to love and serve and honor and worship God or reject that, then they don't really have volition or will, and if you don't have volition or will, true love becomes meaningless. True love is only meaningful if you can choose to love. So God created the potential for evil by creating not only people but angels with volition. And that evil was actualized in the heavenly realms by Lucifer and a third of the angels who rebelled against God. Now you ask why? Well, sin in general is irrational. Why do we sin every day in thought, word, and deed? It's irrational. But nonetheless, we have the choice every single day, moment by moment, to do things in the way that God would want us to do things or to rebel against that. And at the end of the day, I have to ask the Lord oftentimes for forgiveness for my sin because I've committed sins intentionally. And it's irrational, and yet when I come to my senses, I say, oh God, forgive me. And I know, according to the promise of the Apostle John in Scripture, that he's faithful and just, and he will forgive me my sin and cleanse me from all unrighteousness.
That's exactly my thought. And sometimes, you know, every day we fall. I'm talking about myself here, right? And I sin every day. And wouldn't it be nice if there's no thought of a human being getting or falling into sin every day?
Well, that will come in the future.
Thanks for the answer, Hank. And if you have time, I have another question to ask.
Yeah, go ahead quickly.
Okay. Regarding the Sabbath, in Isaiah 48 and even in Matthew, everything will pass away, but the word of God will never pass away. So with the Sabbath, I have a strong feeling that we as Christians moved Sabbath into the Sunday. So aren't we violating God's law?
No, because what goes on with respect to the Sabbath is type and shadow. The type and shadow has been supplanted by the substance, and therefore the civil and ceremonial laws that we find in the Old Testament find their fulfillment in Jesus Christ. If we are slavishly bound to Old Testament laws, then we should also be forewarned that failing to keep the letter of the law could be hazardous to our health, because according to the Mosaic law, anyone who does any work on the Sabbath must be put to death. But as the Apostle Paul explains, Christ redeemed us from the curse of the law by becoming a curse for us. And this is the real point. The emphasis in the shift of the Sabbath is the celebration of the rest we have through Christ, who delivers us from sin and the grave. And therefore, for the emerging Christian church, the most dangerous snare was a failure to recognize that Jesus was the substance that fulfilled the symbol of the Sabbath. So in short, what you have here is that the Scripture provides us with the reasons behind the symbol of the Sabbath. In Genesis, it was a celebration of God's work in creation. After the Exodus, well, it was expanded to a celebration of God's deliverance from opposition in Egypt. And as a result of the resurrection, the Sabbath emphasis shifts one more time. It becomes the celebration, as I mentioned, of the rest we have through Christ. And this, of course, is pointed out emphatically in Hebrews chapter 4. So Christ is, through his substance, fulfilling the shadow, and in that providing the early church with a new pattern of worship through his resurrection on the first day of the week, as well as, by the way, the Holy Spirit's descent on Pentecost Sunday. Written about this in many different places. Again, have also covered that in the Complete Bible Answer Book, Collector's Edition. Back to the phone lines. We'll talk next to Jessica in El Paso, Texas, listening on KELP. Hi, Jessica.
Hi, Hank. Thank you so much for the opportunity to answer my question. I just have a kind of two-part question. I found this verse, Psalm 37:4, on an online Christian dating site, and I wanted to know, firstly, what is the correct interpretation of this verse in context to the rest of the chapter as well as the rest of the Bible, but also what God has to say about taking our like relationships, and especially the romantic ones, in our own hands, like using online dating.
Well, I think what's important is however you meet someone, whether you meet someone through a relative or a friend or through a dating service, that you look to be equally yoked. That's following the principle of Scripture. In other words, you don't want to date someone with whom you have a romantic relationship but do not have a consistent worldview in common, because otherwise you're going to be pulling the cart in two different directions, and what happens is the cart splits or breaks apart. So we should be pulling in the same direction, moving in the same direction, and have a kindred spirit in terms of our love for Christ and our service in the kingdom. So delighting ourselves in the Lord, and then he promising that he will give us the desires of our hearts, entails following his principles, because he puts parameters around our lives, not because he's a cosmic killjoy, but he wants our joy to be complete. So again, we have to follow the principles and precepts of Scripture in order for us to delight in the Lord, because the delight of the Lord is always found in following the ways of the Lord.
Great. And but as for using Psalm 37, because of the reading the rest of it, I don't understand how that would apply to...
Well, the principle might vaguely apply, but yes, the context doesn't specifically deal with dating, but certainly it is true that if you trust in the Lord and do good, then you're going to enjoy safe pasture. Now, this has a context with respect to Israel. Israel is said to be those who are chosen to be a light to the nations, and if they follow the principles and precepts of God, they will dwell in the land securely. But in context, if they do not, then they're going to be driven out of the land, just as the former inhabitants were driven out of the land. So the overall context has in mind Israel, but it is certainly true that the principle applies to following the ways of the Lord, the patterns and precepts of the Lord, delighting ourselves in the Lord, and then he'll give us the desires of our heart. And the desires of our heart ultimately have to do with fellowship and intimacy with him, because that's what we ultimately were created for. And when we find that sweet spot, everything else in life falls into position as well.
Okay. All right, well, thank you so much for that clarification. Thank you so much.
You got it, and thank you so much for your care to read the Bible for all it's worth, or mind the Bible for all its wealth. I've said so often that the Bible is the infallible repository of redemptive revelation. Every single maxim or principle for successful daily living is encapsulated in the Word of God, and thus we should become so familiar with it that it becomes part of the warp and woof of who we are. It becomes intimate to us. 66 love letters etched in heavenly handwriting. And we can be absolutely certain that the Bible's divine. I've written a book about that called Has God Spoken? That demonstrates that the Bible has to be divine as opposed to merely human in origin. And in the process also teaches you how to read or mind the Bible for all its wealth. Available on the World Wide Web at equip.org. You can pick it up there or just call us 888-7000 in the letters CRI. Be back in just a few moments with more answers to your questions right here on the Bible Answer Man broadcast.
When we see a work of art, we know it was created by an intelligent designer. But evolution asks us to believe that our Earth and its inhabitants are the result of a purposeless process. Hank wants to equip you with the truth about creation. That's why he'll send you a powerful DVD called Flight, The Genius of Birds, to thank you for your donation today. Request it when you call 1-888-7000-CRI, 1-888-7000-CRI, or visit us online at equip.org. That's equip.org. Stay tuned. Hank Hanegraaff will return in a moment to answer more questions. Dr. Eben Alexander's wildly popular near-death experience book, Proof of Heaven, assures us that no matter what we do in this life, only unconditional love and joy await us in the world to come. But our Lord warned that while the gate to hell is wide, the road to it broad, and those who enter through it are many, the gate is narrow and the way is hard that leads to life, and those who find it are few. Your generous support lets Hank Hanegraaff and CRI speak out against the lies that lead to hell. In appreciation for your gift today, we'll rush you Hank's book, Afterlife, What You Need to Know About Heaven, the Hereafter, and Near-Death Experiences, filled with answers to your questions about life after death. Call 888-7000-CRI or visit equip.org now. Again, that's equip.org. It's one of the most powerful tools I've seen to equip people with the truth of creation. These were Hank Hanegraaff's words after watching the DVD from Illustra Media called Flight, The Genius of Birds, and he wants to send you a copy to thank you for your donation to support this Bible Answer Man broadcast. Flight takes a detailed look at birds and addresses head-on the logical impossibility that this complex biological system could be produced by a purposeless process rather than by a personal plan. Equip yourself and your children and grandchildren with the truth about why evolution is false and why the biblical account of creation is true. Call and request your copy of Flight, The Genius of Birds today, 1-888-7000-CRI. 1-888-7000-CRI. Or visit us online at equip.org. That's equip.org. Every day at the Christian Research Institute, we're encouraged to hear from listeners who share how their lives have been radically changed through the broadcast ministry of CRI and the Bible Answer Man program. And we're excited to help stimulate change agents around the globe. Our passion and purpose is to equip believers worldwide with the truth about cults,
culture, and Christianity, so that when faced with distortions of the truth or false teachings, it is instantly recognizable. But ministry, especially broadcast radio, requires enormous resources. If the Bible Answer Man program is ministered to you, would you consider standing with us both prayerfully and financially? To donate, call us at 888-7000-274 or visit us on our website at equip.org. That's equip.org. You can also write to us at Post Office Box 8500, Charlotte, North Carolina, 28271.
Children are back at school. Learning the theory of evolution is truth, and fewer teachings are more dangerous. That's why Hank Hanegraaff wants to equip you with the facts about why creation is true by sending you the DVD called Flight, The Genius of Birds. The eye-opening resource is our gift to thank you for your donation to support this Bible Answer Man broadcast. So please request your copy when you call or go online. The phone number is 1-888-7000-CRI, 1-888-7000-CRI, or visit equip.org. That's equip.org. We now return to the Bible Answer Man broadcast and your host, Hank Hanegraaff.
Thank you very much, Randy, and we go right back to our phone callers. Next up is Joe, listening in Tarpon, Florida on Sirius XM 131. Hi, Joe.
Hi, how are you?
Good, thank you.
Yeah, I have kind of a two-part question, but the first is that I'm a truck driver, and it consumes a lot of time. I'm on the road away from family, friends, grandkids, kids, and I've kind of done some studying and learned how to become an expert in a couple of games at the casinos, and my goal is to make money doing that so that I could have more time with family, friends, and also do more volunteer work and things like that, you know, be about my father's business. But I have gotten a couple of people tell me that, you know, oh, that's terrible, you know, gambling is bad. And but also, you know, when I do win, I tithe with it, and, you know, so my question is, what does the Bible say, in your opinion, of the Bible's scripture about it? You know, is it bad, is it wrong, or, you know?
Well, look, if you have genuinely found a way to beat the casinos, then you're no longer relying on chance, and you've done something that very few people in the world have ever been able to do. So that is a skill that you've developed. But in general, here's the principle. Gambling glorifies chance. Secondly, it encourages people to rely on luck rather than on God's providence. Now, in this case, you're saying it's not luck. You've actually developed a skill. It also oftentimes disregards Christian stewardship principles because relying on luck generally doesn't work out in the long run. Oftentimes, it also attempts to profit at someone else's expense. Now, again, if you can overcome all of these objections, all the more power to you. But these are biblical principles. Also, by the way, it appeals to our human greed. We can rationalize that, but that's what it generally does, and it can become very addictive. But if you say that you have legitimately developed a skill, and you can legally use that skill, and it's no longer a function of chance, it is a function of simply having a skill that can overwhelm the odds in a casino, wow, you have done something that I don't know of many people have ever been able to figure that out.
Yeah, the thing is that I believe I have. It is a skill. I've done a lot of reading, a lot of studying, a lot of practicing, and in the long run, I can. It's just like playing the stock market. You just, you know, it's odds. It's bankroll to bet ratio, et cetera, et cetera. But, you know, it's not about greed for me. It's about having more time to do things that I want to do, like...
Well, by the way, let me clarify something real quick. I mean, we have to take this out of the category of gambling if, in fact, it's not a gamble. If it is not a gamble, if it's not chance, if it is a science by which you know that you are going to win a majority of the time, then it is somewhat like the stock market, where you look at a company, you do real serious investigation in the company, and as a result of that, you are investing in that company, which is very different than someone that plays the stock market and is helter-skelter without any kind of precision or research or any kind of a pattern, where they're not really investing in a company, but they're genuinely gambling, relying on luck as opposed to on God's providence. And by the way, casinos are not likely to allow you to win for very long. They will watch you and bar you if you win too much. That's another part of the process.
Right, right. When I talked to your screener, I said gambling because I figured that, you know, that was a general term. But no, I don't consider myself a gambler. I don't go in there to gamble. I have learned how to win 8 out of 10 times, and this really will help me to free up more time to do the things I'd like to do. And do you believe... You know, as long as I use the money correctly in a positive, godly way, do you believe that God would give me a, you know, would bless that?
Well, again, if you can rationalize this as not being gambling, but being investing or being maybe something that is akin to wagering, where you're using skill as opposed to luck, then it's in a different category. But again, I think there are a lot of ifs there, and I've laid out the biblical principles. The biblical principles are don't glorify chance, don't rely on luck as opposed to God's providence, don't disregard Christian stewardship principles, and do not attempt to profit at someone else's expense, and do not operate on the basis of greed. Rather, operate your life in such a way that it brings God glory. If you can do all of those things in your present enterprise, then you're not violating God's principles. But again, there's a big if appending my remarks. But I do appreciate your call very, very much. May God receive the glory through your life, and may you be a testimony to His grace. I want to go back to the phone lines, talk to Weber. He's listening in Tennessee on Bot Radio. Hi, Weber.
Hello, sir. My question is, would you explain to me Matthew chapter 7? Because when I read it, it seems to indicate that there's a group of people that can think they're saved and they're really not. And I want to know what Jesus is really talking about when he says, not everyone that calls me Lord will inherit the kingdom of heaven.
Well, I don't know that these people really think that they are saved, but certainly they have a said faith. And that's why Jesus says, not everyone who says to me, Lord, Lord, will enter the kingdom of heaven, but only he who does the will of my Father who is in heaven. And let me stop there for a moment and make the point that Christianity is not just a mental head trip where you give assent to certain doctrines and you say, yes, I believe certain things. No, if you truly believe, if you truly say, Lord, Lord, then you do the will of the Father who sent Jesus Christ, and then you live a life as an apprentice of Jesus Christ, which means that you partake or model the very disciplines that Jesus Christ modeled during his earthly sojourn. And so Jesus goes on to say, many will say to me on that day, did we not prophesy in your name, drive out demons in your name, perform miracles in your name? And I will say to them plainly, I never knew you. Away from me, you evildoers. In other words, there can be people who even lead other people to faith in Christ and teach them to be disciples, but really don't love the master. They're doing what they're doing because they love what's on the master's table. The real issue becomes, do you love the master? And that's the essence of it. If you love the master, then you follow the ways of the master. And that's why in context, Jesus begins this passage by saying, watch out for false prophets. They come to you in sheep's clothing, but inwardly they are ferocious wolves. By their fruit, you will recognize them. In other words, they look like sheep from the outside, but the outside is simply cosmetic. Inside, they're different from what they are outside. And Jesus goes on to drive home the point by saying, do people pick grapes from thorn bushes or figs from thistles? Likewise, every good tree bears good fruit, but a bad tree bears bad fruit. A good tree can't bear bad fruit. A bad tree can't bear good fruit. Jesus is just using common sense here. And then he says, every tree that does not bear good fruit is cut down and thrown into the fire. Thus, by their fruit, you'll recognize them. Now, we're not perfect fruit inspectors, but Jesus is. He could look at Judas, for example, who was in the inner circle of Christ and yet was not there because he loved Jesus Christ, but he loved all the benefits that Jesus Christ would bring him. And therefore, he wasn't a true apostle, though he was in the inner circle and partook of miracles and all the other things that the disciples did, but inwardly, he didn't love the master.
Okay. I understand. Thank you so much.
You got it. Thank you so much for your call. And now we go back to Jack in Tennessee, WCRV. Hi, Jack.
Hey, sir.
How are you?
I'm doing good. I got a question. Are we all born sinners?
Yes. Yes, we're all born and conceived in sin.
Why is that?
Well, I mean, you look at your own life and you recognize that you have ratified the sin of Adam. And therefore, you have been born and conceived in sin. So you're either represented by the first Adam, through whom you have received a sin nature, or you're represented by the second Adam, Jesus Christ, through which you have received the righteousness, which is justification. So what Paul says about this in Romans chapter 5 is that just as the result of one trespass was condemnation for all men, so also the result of one act of righteousness was justification that brings life for all men. For just as through the disobedience of the one, the many were made sinners, so also through the obedience of the one, the many will be made righteous. And by the way, if it does not feel like being represented by Adam is fair because the idea of representation appears unfair, then perhaps by the same reasoning, in the interest of fairness, it wouldn't be fair to be represented by Jesus Christ. But of course, we're either represented by the one or the other, and this is by our own volition. We either choose to receive Jesus Christ and respond to the wooing of the Holy Spirit and then are found in the second Adam, or we remain in the sins of the first Adam.
So Jesus, he wasn't born into sin?
Jesus?
Yeah.
No. To have a human nature does not require having a sin nature, because Adam was fully human but without a sin nature. He fell into a life of perpetual sin, terminated by death, and as a result of that, all of his posterity was subject to sin as well.
So do it have to do something with the choices we make?
Well, we ratify Adam's sin by the choices we make, or we receive the second Adam. And if we receive the second Adam, then we are covered, as Paul says, by a righteousness not of our own that comes from the law, but that which is through faith in Christ. And so we are again covered by the righteousness of Jesus Christ, or still found dead in trespasses and sin. So we either respond to the wooing of the Holy Spirit or we reject the wooing of the Holy Spirit. If we respond, we are now covered by the righteousness of Jesus Christ. If we reject, we remain in our sins and will, in the end, forever be separated from the goodness, the glory, and the grace of God. Coming to Station Break, be right back in just a few moments with more answers to your questions right here on the Bible Answer Man broadcast.
There's something you see every day that proves creation is true. Birds. Yes, birds show us that they weren't designed to fly by a purposeless process, but by a personal plan. And Hank wants to send you the DVD, Flight, The Genius of Birds, to equip you with this truth. Flight is our gift to thank you for your donation to support this Bible Answer Man broadcast. So please, request your copy today. Just call 888-7000-CRI, 1-888-7000-CRI, or visit equip.org, equip.org. We'll return to the Bible Answer Man broadcast right after this.
Every day at the Christian Research Institute, we're encouraged to hear from listeners who share how their lives have been radically changed through the broadcast ministry of CRI and the Bible Answer Man program. And we're excited to help stimulate change agents around the globe. Our passion and purpose is to equip believers worldwide with the truth about cults, culture, and Christianity, so that when faced with distortions of the truth or false teachings, it is instantly recognizable. But ministry, especially broadcast radio, requires enormous resources. If the Bible Answer Man program is ministered to you, would you consider standing with us both prayerfully and financially? To donate, call us at 888-7000-274 or visit us on our website at equip.org. That's equip.org. You can also write to us at Post Office Box 8500, Charlotte, North Carolina, 28271.
Dr. Eben Alexander's wildly popular near-death experience book, Proof of Heaven, assures us that no matter what we do in this life, only unconditional love and joy await us in the world to come. But our Lord warned that while the gate to hell is wide, the road to it broad, and those who enter through it are many. The gate is narrow and the way is hard that leads to life, and those who find it are few. Your generous support lets Hank Hanegraaff and CRI speak out against the lies that lead to hell. In appreciation for your gift today, we'll rush you Hank's book, Afterlife, What You Need to Know About Heaven, the Hereafter, and Near-Death Experiences, filled with answers to your questions about life after death. Call 888-7000-CRI or visit equip.org now. Again, that's equip.org. It's one of the most powerful tools I've seen to equip people with the truth of creation. These were Hank Hanegraaff's words after watching the DVD from Illustra Media called Flight, The Genius of Birds, and he wants to send you a copy to thank you for your donation to support this Bible Answer Man broadcast. Flight takes a detailed look at birds and addresses head-on the logical impossibility that this complex biological system could be produced by a purposeless process rather than by a personal plan. Equip yourself and your children and grandchildren with the truth about why evolution is false and why the biblical account of creation is true. Call and request your copy of Flight, The Genius of Birds today, 1-888-7000-CRI, 1-888-7000-CRI, or visit us online at equip.org. That's equip.org. Christian Research Institute is a ministry dedicated to defending the historic Christian faith through the Bible Answer Man broadcast, the Christian Research Journal, and our website, equip.org. But to continue this vital mission, we depend on your faithful, prayerful support. If you see the life-changing impact this ministry is having, please join with us on a consistent monthly basis so that we can continue to equip believers with the tools to stand firm in their faith and reach around the world with the transforming power of the gospel. To partner with us on a monthly basis, call 888-7000-274 or go online to equip.org. And now, here's the host of the Bible Answer Man, Hank Hanegraaff.
Thank you very much, Randy. I want to mention Flight, The Genius of Birds. Look, the producers of Metamorphoses have done it again. Metamorphoses is one of the most powerful films that I have ever seen in my life. And of course, when I first watched it with my family, I wanted to share it with everyone listening to the sound of my voice, and I did that. And thousands of people got the DVD, and it has blessed their life, because you watch that DVD even once and you know that evolution is false, without any preaching intended or necessary, you know evolution is false and the creation paradigm is in fact true. It is intuitively as well as intellectually absorbed. And the same thing is true for Flight, the Genius of Birds. This is an incredible film on DVD. Of course, it's incredible because evolution strips away any notion of God. No God, no absolute truth. No absolute truth, and, well, anything goes. And that's why I want to equip you with one of the most powerful tools I've seen to help you understand why evolution has to be false, a fairy tale for adults. The DVD, again, called Flight, the Genius of Birds. It's available for your donation to the ongoing work of the Christian Research Institute. When you see it, you'll know why you're hearing the passion in my voice right now. You can order online at equip.org. When you write me at Box 8500 Charlotte, North Carolina, zip code 28271, or when you talk to one of our resource consultants, that number 888-7000, and the letter CRI. Back to the phone lines, we'll talk to Tom, Charlotte, North Carolina, listening on WHVN. Hi, Tom.
Hi, Hank. My question is, I go to a Church of Christ, and the pastor Sunday was speaking on baptism. And he was saying that water baptism brings a person into the body of Christ. Now, I thought that the Holy Spirit did that.
Yeah, I mean, what we should recognize is this, that we are saved by God's grace through faith on account of Jesus Christ alone. So we're not saved by what we do. We're saved by what Jesus Christ has done for us. But through baptism, we are set apart as believers. In other words, we are testifying publicly that we have been buried to our old lives, raised to newness of life through His resurrection power. And therefore, we say, not Caesar is Lord, not the world is Lord, but Christ is Lord, and I am identifying visibly as a living stone in the temple of God. So we're identifying with the community of faith of which Jesus Christ is the head, and we are testifying publicly to that through baptism.
Yes. Thank you, Hank.
You got it. Thank you so much for your call. Written about this in the Complete Bible Answer Book Collector's Edition. Let's go back to the phone lines now, and we'll talk to Cole listening in Lincoln, Nebraska. Hi, Cole.
How you doing, Hank? I have a question. The first one is, our father, our dad, a couple years ago he had throat cancer, but it wasn't so bad that it wasn't taken care of in the remission. But we had some, I have seven brothers and sisters, and there was a lot of family problems, and early on he was an alcoholic, and although he taught school for 40 years, he was somewhat abusive and had, and he considered himself a secular humanist.
Mm-hmm.
So, incidentally, he had a stroke after he was completely in remission from the cancer. But after he had the stroke, it seems like he just decided to die, apparently. There was hospice people there, and he was not on any machines or anything. He didn't want to eat. He didn't want to drink anything. And the hospice people said that he should be allowed to just run the course to his death. I said, well, why don't we feed him? Why don't we get him, you know, and my brother as well said we should, like, at least get him water and, you know, some, you know, whatever medical help. And we had the money and we had the insurance and all this stuff. But the hospice people said, you know, he has decided to die. And I almost felt like, I talked to my father a couple hours before he died, and I said, you know, I talked to him about Christ several times, and he said, I don't want to talk about that right now. I said, Father, this may be the last time we get to talk about this. And I gave him the entire story of, you know, again, as I had several times in my life. And he said, I just don't want to talk about that right now. And about 3 hours later, he was dead. But I was concerned about the hospital people saying, well, he has decided to die. He was not on machines. He was coherent enough to tell me that he didn't want to talk about Christ or different things as I held his hand toward his death. And do you think that is a type of euthanasia for hospice, to say that it's okay, you know, he has decided to die, so he doesn't want to eat, and if you force him to eat, it's just pushing against the pricks, as it were, with kind of like Paul, you know, and what Jesus said to him?
Yeah, I mean, what you have here is a situation where someone has chosen to die. That's a choice that they make, and then the hospice people have to go against that choice and force him to do something that he doesn't want to do. Now, certainly you, the hospice people, or everyone who has contact with him should explain to him the significance of life and that every moment is valuable. But you have to recognize that he had an entirely different worldview than you do. If he is a philosophical naturalist, well, he thinks that you're all going to eventually just disappear, that there's no such thing as a metaphysical aspect of your humanity that continues on after death. And so his worldview...
terminology.
Beg pardon?
Philosophical naturalist. That's really good. I've never heard that before.
Yeah, he was thinking that there is no such thing as a soul, and therefore when you're dead like a dog. And in reality, that's not true. So if you can reason with him and explain to him how important life after life is, and certainly life after life when Jesus Christ appears a second time, then he can see things through a different lens, but obviously he didn't see through that different lens, the prism of Christianity. As a result of that, he didn't see the value of life.
Yeah. Okay, well, I appreciate what you do.
Hey, thanks, Cole. Appreciate your call. I want to go back to the phone lines, talk to Kay, Wichita, Kansas, listening on Bot Radio. Hi, Kay.
Hello.
How are you?
Oh, I'm well, thank you. And thank you, Hank, for your wonderful ministry, for your service to the Lord and to the body of Christ. You are a blessing. Thank you.
Thank you.
I want to ask you, I am a member of a Reformed Presbyterian church, and I think it's a good church. But I don't think it's necessarily a very healthy church. And I just wanted to hear from you what you would consider to be the qualities or characteristics of a truly healthy church.
Yeah, let me give it to you in brief. There are three characteristics. Let me sum them up by three words: worship, oneness, and witness. With respect to worship, it means that we worship God through prayer, praise, and the proclamation of the Word. And we do that in community. So we're worshiping God as the community of faith, the gathered ones, the called out ones. We are together worshiping God as we are called to do. And then we're exemplifying oneness very much as delineated by Paul in Romans chapter 12. So rather than being marbles bouncing off one another in an empty cathedral, we're knit together in the bonds of love. As Paul says, love must be sincere. Hate what is evil, cling to what is good. Be devoted to one another in brotherly love. Honor one another above yourselves. Never be lacking in zeal, but keep your spiritual fervor serving the Lord. So there's a oneness that is attested to even through baptism, whereby we are declaring publicly that we are one with the body of Christ, that we're a living stone in the temple of God, and through communion, where we publicly and in community break the bread, drink the cup, as we remember the Lord's death until he comes again a second time. And then we use our time, talent, and treasure for his glory as well. So that's the oneness where we, as the body of Christ, are exemplifying how much we love one another, and as a result of that are a testimony to the world. So we have the worship and the oneness, and then finally the witness. The church is equipping us to be able to communicate what we believe, why we believe what we believe, and of course who we believe, because virtually every single theological heresy begins with a misconception of the nature of God. So those three are the central pillars of a healthy, well-balanced church.
So, you know, you could almost translate that to say that, okay, you meet for church on Sunday, and you, of course, you have worship, and you pray, you have music, and you have prayer, and you have decent teaching. It's coming right out of the Bible, and that's all you need to be a healthy church, plus loving one another.
No, it's not, because, you know, we are knit together in the bonds of love, and that doesn't mean that we gather once on Sunday and we go home and neglect one another, but we genuinely have relationship or fellowship with one another. This is the very thing that Tertullian noted in the 3rd century, when they had a form of the Black Death, as it were, and people were dying. In the pagan community, they didn't care for one another. If someone became ill or disabled, they discarded them because they're no longer useful to the community. But they looked on at the Christians and they said in utter amazement, see how they love one another, and the love of Christ constrained them to come. So it's not an artificial love, it's not a once-a-week love, but it's genuinely being knit together in the bonds of love, so that we are a fabric. We are living stones integrated in the temple of God.
Okay. Well, I appreciate your input and your wisdom.
Well, Kay, thank you so much, and thank you for calling me today. Your question is most important, because we are never called in isolation. We are called into a community of faith, and that is what we will be for all eternity. Going to have to leave it at that. We are out of time for this edition of the Bible Answer Man broadcast. Do you remember Monday through Friday at this time, your question answered live on air when you dial 888-ASK-HANK. You can also contact us on the World Wide Web at equip.org, via the mail at Box 8500, Charlotte, North Carolina, zip code 28271. And as always, resource consultants, they're standing by at 888-7000 and the letter CRI. Again, thank you so much for your prayers and support, for tuning in today. We look forward to seeing you next time with more of the show.
You've been listening to the Bible Answer Man broadcast with Hank Hanegraaff, president of the Christian Research Institute. We pray that today's program has blessed you and deepened your understanding of Scripture. If you'd like to contact CRI and order resources or partner with us financially, just go to our website, equip.org. That's equip.org, or call a resource consultant at 888-7000-274. You can also write to us at Post Office Box 8500, Charlotte, North Carolina, zip code 28271. The Bible Answer Man broadcast is funded by the Christian Research Institute, a ministry supported solely by listeners like you. We're on the air because truth matters. It's one of the most powerful tools I've seen to equip people with the truth of creation. These were Hank Hanegraaff's words after watching the DVD from Illustra Media called Flight, The Genius of Birds, and he wants to send you a copy to thank you for your donation to support this Bible Answer Man broadcast. Flight takes a detailed look at birds and addresses head-on the logical impossibility that this complex biological system could be produced by a purposeless process rather than by a personal plan. Equip yourself and your children and grandchildren with the truth about why evolution is false and why the biblical account of creation is true. Call and request your copy of Flight, The Genius of Birds today, 1-888-7000-CRI. 1-888-7000-CRI. Or visit us online at equip.org. That's equip.org.
Every day at the Christian Research Institute, we're encouraged to hear from listeners who share how their lives have been radically changed through the broadcast ministry of CRI and the Bible Answer Man program. And we're excited to help stimulate change agents around the globe. Our passion and purpose is to equip believers worldwide with the truth about cults, culture, and Christianity, so that when faced with distortions of the truth or false teachings, it is instantly recognizable. But ministry, especially broadcast radio, requires enormous resources. If the Bible Answer Man program is ministered to you, would you consider standing with us both prayerfully and financially? To donate, call us at 888-7000-274 or visit us on our website at equip.org. That's equip.org. You can also write to us at Post Office Box 8500, Charlotte, North Carolina 28271.